Okay, Ron, thank you very much, and good to be here. And even though it's a little chillier than I like for it to be, but we're still going and hoping and praying that maybe it won't be as bad as these guys talk about, but quite often nowadays it is, because there's so many of these beams going around and around looking, and it's hard to fool them all, you know. You might fool one of them, but you ain't gonna fool all of them, I don't think. Turn with me back to John 6 again. The 6th and 7th chapter of John is pretty long. And, again, this is the Son of God, where he is, taking his guys back around to where they had been, earlier when he picked them. And he chose them out, and he sent them out two by two, you know, and he wound up over in Jacob's part of the world, and at the well of his son. He met this young, I guess pretty young or fairly young, middle-aged Samaritan girl. And she was coming to the well to get water. And evidently it was a pretty good little trick back into civilization from the well, because they had built that well out on the end of a mesa, and they could see the water at the bottom of the mesa coming out, so they knew there was a water table there. And so that's where they decided to dig their well. And in the notes in the scripture, in the CB, on the extra side, said they went up there in 1869. Now, this was in 1869, only 200 years ago, or something like that. And they measured the well, and the well had 15 foot of water still in it. And I thought, wow, you know, that's a long time from kind of the beginning of a lot of stuff. And but he told her, and he was waiting on his guys to come back from town with food. And she was wondering why this Jew was sitting there at the well without any way to draw water. And he asked her to get him a drink of water, because it was pretty hot, I guess, at that point. And she asked him why he was at the well without anything to draw with. And so they started a little back and forth deal there between them, which was unusual at the time. And, but you know, nothing is unusual with the Lord. And, so while they was talking, well, she drawed up evidently a pail of water, and gave him some to drink. And that's when she was talking to him about asking, well, why were you here without any way to get your water? And he said, well, the water that I have, you'll never thirst again. And she kind of questioned him about that a little bit. And he said, well, if you had known me, you would have known that that's true. And so they talked a little more, and the more they talked, the more he explained to her what she had done in her lifetime. And so finally, before ever she quit talking to him and decided to go back into town, he had done told her life story, basically. And she said, well, I perceive that you're from God. You're a teacher, a prophet, you know. And she said, you know, the Jews look for one. And he says, yeah, you should have known. That's the reason you should have known who I was. And, she said, well, if you're the Messiah, I'm going to go back into town and tell them. So she went back into town and told them they didn't believe that. They had to come and see for themselves. And this is the way the Jews are. They either got to see it or hear it or both from, the lips of the people that are talking. And so whenever he left there and things progressed and he got together with his people again. And so they were going to go back and go around to some of these places that they had been to when Jesus told them not to go into the way of the Samaritans. And he had been there and they were just there for 2 days. And, a lot of people believed from that Samaritan group that were there. And, but the majority of them, you know, they was already back into idolatry and all this stuff. But he made the point clear to them that he was the living water. And that's what he wanted them to know, evidently, through the work of God. And so they got over here and they went and they went down to the sea and had a big gathering down there with the 5,000, and he fed the 5,000 people with 4 loaves and 2 fishes.
5 loaves and 2 fishes.
Okay, I'm a little behind on that. But they got it from a young man that was there with the suit. And my question was, well, why was he there with just a small amount of food? And when they looked at it, they said, well, that's enough, you know, and Christ blessed it. And God gave them the increase. And when it was all over, they gathered up 12 baskets, one for each disciple. And they went to the boat, started back across the sea, which is basically a big, just a big lake. And the other guys seen this, but they seen them leave, but Jesus wasn't with them. And it got late in the day, and you know, they wanted to find what was going on, so they got in their boats and they followed them up to sea, and but the disciples met or seen Jesus walking on the lake, on the water. And so they hailed to him and he came and immediately they were where they were supposed to be. Well, these people come later on and they were asking all these questions, and he started talking about then to these people bread, because, you know, the two main staples in that day and that age was bread and water. If you had some bread, had some water, you was pretty good shape.
Survive, yeah.
And so they didn't much want to go along with what Jesus said to them, because these people had the basket still full of the bread that God had blessed. They was in the boat with them. They had brought it with them because they didn't want it to go to anything else other than those that believe God. because it had been blessed by God. And so here we are. And so I finished the other day reading up Acts 3, 17 through 26. And I won't go back and do that again tonight. But we're going to start at John 6, 40 with our study tonight. But it's still with the situation of Israel and Jesus being the Messiah and the people not believing it. And he's still talking about the bread, basically. Yeah. And these people have seen and witnessed miracles that Jesus had done. But they talked about this as the hearing being the real center of things here, not so much as seeing, but hearing what Jesus had to say, because it wasn't him making a big speech again, even after they had been with him all day, and the next day there was still some there, but what he was saying was really important to what God had wanted the Son to do. And so let's get back to John 6 and start with verse 40. John 6, 40. If you got a companion Bible, it's on page 1531. And I'm going to read it and then I'll read my notes. And some of them is not, the notes is not real explanatory, but some of them are. And it says in this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life. Now, I looked at that word there, may have, and that may translated for them was should. Have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that day. So this was one that didn't have a lot here at the last days. This is one that didn't have a lot of extra stuff to go along with, but it said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth thee, which seeth thee, well, he's still talking about the looking on the Son and believing on him, may or should, like I said, have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So this was the last day again is a little thorny for these people. Because I'm not sure that a lot of them really understood what the last day there would mean, even though they had the Old Testament or the Old Covenant. But yet, there were still so many of them that just couldn't believe what's really going on. They've had all this understanding and had all these people that God put in place to teach them, the prophets, and they still didn't put a whole lot of faith in what was being said for two or three or four reasons. And this is the reason why we're doing it here again, because what was written in Acts 3, of course, come through Luke, but I think it probably come through Titus, to Luke. because we went through Luke and the same situation's kindly applied in Luke 2, but they just couldn't believe or were not willing to turn loose probably of what they had been through with idolatry and so on. Down in the Old Testament, because it was a real good situation here up to this point in the New Covenant. And then let's go to 41, and it says in 41, the Jews then murmured at him. Well, boy, they don't get very far from the things that got them into trouble lots of times with the murmuring and the talking between themselves. Here they are. Think about this now for a minute. Here they are before the Son of God that created all these things. And then when he tells them something, they look at each other and they talk to each other rather than really talking back to him so much. Like, well, if we get our heads together, we can outfigure this guy. No, they ain't going to do that. That's never going to happen.
Bad idea. Yeah.
Because he knows everything. He's been with the Father all these aeons of time. However long that is, I have no idea.
Literally walking on a planet that he held together.
Yeah.
With the mind of his power.
Right. Yeah. That, here it is. Folks, look around me. This is mine. It's part of my creation. Now, what else can you say to him? Well, they talk to each other. They murmured a little bit. Okay. Let me read the rest of it. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. Well, you know,
any inference that he may have something to do with the Father always set him off.
Yeah. Well, you know, and he reads this because he wants them to see the difference between him and the Father, because he says, yeah, you know, that it was sent down, but I come down. So here's another big rub that they don't like, because he said, man, we know this guy, you know, we've been around longer than he has, because we remember when he was born. We know his dad and his mom.
Ain't Carpenter's son? That's
what, yeah. We're going to read that.
Yeah.
The Jews then murmured, or were murmuring, and that word there is Gongazo. And Ganguza. The Septuagint word for Israel's murmuring in the wilderness. It says, it come, Jude 16 and 1 Corinthians 10:10. So, the murmuring was that word, Gunguzo, at is concerning the Greek word, peri. And it's the same word as which was witnessed, in the wilderness, because he said, let me turn my page, I am the bread which cometh down from heaven. So he says he was basically the bread, because that was part of his, what God had given him to have. And, man, they, surely got tore up about that situation because it was just, they were already murmuring, so it didn't take them long to get, talking together, coming up with something. And here's what they said. And they said, and they said, is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? So they dropped the bread part, but they were looking at him and said, we know him.
Yeah, he couldn't get the brain around a human.
Different.
What he claims to be.
Yeah. Because we're talking now here, and it'll become more plainer to us as we go along. But Jesus is using figures of speech to these people. Appendage 6.
But isn't this the same crowd that was there when he kept breaking the bread? How can you take 5 loaves, feed 5,000 people, and have 12 baskets left over?
Yeah. I thought he should have asked him too. Well, where did all this bread come from that he had?
Exactly.
You know, but.
That ain't how God operates.
No. Doesn't work that way. So, but, whose father and mother we know. How is it that he can say, I came down from heaven? They were given questions and among themselves as to how all this come about or how could it be? It was something they couldn't believe. They could not believe it because these people here, probably most of them were not in the wilderness when it came down. They probably have grown up since then. Okay.
They're ancestors.
And so they probably can't get to ask their fathers and mothers because most of them were entombed alive there in the wilderness. When it got so bad that he just kind of turned his back on them and the earth opened up and swallowed them up. The older ones and the younger ones, of course, got to live. That's another thing that I haven't really understood either. But see, whenever they went in, they weren't that many hundred soldiers in their way that they camped for the 12 tribes. But when they crossed over Jordan, they had a big bunch at that time. They had around 2 million or something like that. I've seen a figure where it was sometimes where I read there was a lot more of them, young ones, that we would call, military.
Yeah.
But here we are. And then we get to verse 43. It said, Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. Even Jesus was tired of the murmuring. Just like the Father was tired when they were in the wilderness and they were murmuring they murmured at everything. Oh, we're not got water. We need to go back. We don't do this and we don't do that. Man. And it was a constant thing. And listen, they were down there. They had all their goods with them. They had on their clothes. And the clothes did not wear out, nor the shoes that they had on themselves for the 40 years. They wore the same stuff all the time. But yeah, we can't make it. We just can't make it. Uh, The word therefore is in there for verse 43, and it is in lots of places.
Excuse me.
But, therefore is there because they were doing the same thing that the father heard. The son was hearing the same thing that the father heard. So, you know, he was asking, well, you need to stop, look, and listen to this stuff because it got your folks into trouble at one time, and it might get you into trouble again. And you don't need to murmur against yourself or with one another. And so I don't think he could say it plain enough because they were dead set against him at this point that, well, yeah, he can do these things. And he tells us good stuff, but he tells us a lot of stuff that we can't understand or we can't hear it the way.
What he was saying there is not even parable. It's just a metaphor. He's using metaphors
to
draw a picture.
Right.
And they couldn't even see the picture.
He's still drawing them, and he'll draw them till we get to the end of the study, probably. And, it was just, something that, I guess I'm not going to say it got on to Jesus's, situation, but he knew the Father didn't like that. And so there had been a judgment, with the Father and the people in the wilderness. Okay. So, he didn't want, I don't think Jesus wanted to see that because he had come in love to help these people. He didn't come in judgment at this point, but he was here, to explain to them who he was and what his job was and what the Father expected him to do and what he could do for them that they could not do for themselves. He could give his life and he could give his blood. And when he got in that position, I think he got a little downtrodden, but, you know, we can't know. But the fact is, this is just not going as good as it could have gone because of the way these people have gotten themselves in these things and can't see the forest for the trees. We get to verse 44 and he says, no man that is appendage 105-1 if you want to look at it sometime. He says, no man can come or is able to come, and it says there are two verbs here, except the Father which has sent me draw him. Okay. These thus drawn are those of verse 37, as all those who were given witness without exception or distinction. So it goes back to the no man and the drawing in, because the drawing needs to be the connection point between Jesus and those that he's talking to, and it seems like he's not really got there yet, but yet this is the thought in the way that these people were living and working themselves to be drawn is one thing, but to believe or to hear is another thing. And it's going to be predicated from before we get down through this part of this study or into the next study that it's not so much the seers, but the hearers. Because seeing is one thing, but hearing is, seeing is here for a second gone, but the hearing part gets into your brain and you can remember and you can replay that in your mind rather than the vision. You know, you might not have paid quite as much attention by seeing as you do by hearing. And so this was my thought on that particular situation, because it makes a point of, before we get through all this here, and no man is able to come except the Father which sent me draw him. And it's kind of like an invitation, you know. To be drawn to something is something that, I was told early on in school that, you know, if you get a friend or a girlfriend that shows some thing toward you, that there will be an unspoken situation that will come between the two of you, like holding hands or something like that, that will give you a clue that, well, maybe there might be a little something there. And that happened with me and Ann when we had been working in the cotton field one year, and then I went back to do shortage poison in his cotton, so boll weevils wouldn't eat him up. And talking with Ann's brother, Billy, and I can't really explain to you, Billy, in the time I've got left to do this. So.
No, you certainly can't.
So I wouldn't want to do it, but Billy told me one day when I was parking the tractor in the shed, and we got talking about it, and Ann come out and waved or something on the porch, and old Billy looked around, and he was 2 years younger than she was. He said, you know, she talks about you all the time. I said, you order this, go up there and this, without saying or asking or anything, just give her a big kiss. And I thought, well, that sounds like it might be something that would work, you know, because we had already been close enough to, you know, not to really have a fling, but hearing her brother say this, I knew that I had been brought up in the conversation. So I got around and washed up, and before I left, I just grabbed her up and gave her a big old kiss, and she kissed me back. And, it was like lightning, but it tasted better than any candy I'd seen. And so, that kind of started the ball going. So, you know, here we got these situations that, we get drawn into. And drawing in is it's always been around, evidently. So
that word in the Greek, draw, literally means, Helkulism, it means to drag.
To drag.
To drag. Yeah.
Okay.
At least that's what my, my concordance tells me.
That's kind of how all that got started with, me and Bobby Ann. And, it never really ended. We had ups and downs, but it always was there. So, to be drawn. Draw him. And draw him there, full stop, means, there was something there that was unusual, I think, in those terms. And that was the way it was with me and Ann. It was unusual. But it hadn't happened, but it did happen. And it says it is written in the prophets, and it says it standeth written in verse 45. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, okay, here's the therefore again in 45. Because of this, that heard and here learned and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. And this is part of this, I think, might have been in the companion side, or it standeth written by the prophets, or Isaiah and Jeremiah, all here. It denotes all without exception. See the note on draw him on verse 44. So, to be drawn is a big deal. Whether how it comes about, it's just something that's, in my view, is just basically waiting to happen. And, this is how all this is being put forth. It's there. You've got to hear it now. You got to hear it.
Have you noticed that in five verses, you started at verse 40 and we're in 45 now. Have you noticed that in five verses, he says twice, not once, but twice in five verses, that a believer would be raised up at the last day.
Yeah.
So yeah. How is it we go on?
Can't see it.
Yeah.
Even if we hear it, we can't. Yeah. They can't see it.
Yeah. It's like he's beating them in the face with it. And today he's
been drawn.
Yeah.
Well,
or that, the resurrection is going to take place.
Yeah.
I'll raise you up. You don't just flooding off. I'll raise you.
But Christ. Jesus is standing there talking to them, or sitting there talking to this group of people that even know him, or have at least known who his parents were, but they still can't get it.
Because five chapters from now, when he meets Mary on the road after Lazarus had died, what does she say? She says exactly the same thing that he's telling him right here. He said, "Man, resurrection and the life, believest thou this?" And she said, "I know that he will live in the resurrection at the last day."
Yeah.
She got it.
Yeah.
Unlike all these people here.
Yeah, they didn't, that's having problems.
Yeah.
Get it. But she got it. They, some that just get it.
They get it. Yeah.
They were drawn.
Well, they listen to what he's speaking. And they believe.
Absolutely. And so we get down to 46. And it says, not that any man has seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. So these people had never seen the Father, because the Father was always concealed in smoke or in something that hindered them from sinning face to face except one or two people. Except those that he talked with face to face, as he put it. And Moses, of course.
Well, he said, I talked Moses mouth to mouth.
Mouth to mouth.
I think Moses even saw him. You know, if that verse is correct, nobody seen him.
Yeah, but
nobody seen where he was shrouded.
Right.
But they didn't look on God.
And when he come down, when Moses come down from the mountain, he glowed.
Just from being in the proximity.
Yeah. And that.
I think if he'd literally seen him, he wouldn't have been walking more.
He may have not. Okay. It said, not that any man has seen the Father. And here he is saying, guys, I come down from the heaven. I come down from the Father. I'm here.
In a version of God that could be looked upon.
Right.
That's what they're missing.
Yeah.
He came in a version that could be seen, could be looked upon, could be talked to.
As man. Yeah. Because he was God's man, and man's God.
Exactly.
Okay. So not that any man has seen the Father save he which is of or from or beside God. And that's where he is going to be, beside God. He already knows that. See, his job when it's done, and he goes back, he's going to be there until God says, okay, I'm going to take my rest and you're going to take charge.
He's the only human that ever lived that can say they've seen God the Father cross.
Right. Absolutely. He has seen the Father. He knew the Father. He didn't have to make up these things. It was there. Okay, so let's go to 47. It said, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, doesn't say here seen, but he says, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. So the seeing part of it kind of diminishes a little bit, and the hearing part
picks up.
So as one goes down, I think the other one comes up in this situation. And of course, this is truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath or possesses eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Not, of course, in heaven. Or he would never die. So, this is the sign. This is another one of those signs that are in the scripture, or something that was looked for. They were still looking for it. They could hear it, but they looked for it. So, because he's not gone to the cross yet. And so he hadn't died yet, because when you go on down to 48 and 49, and you kind of need to read them together, because one of them says, I am the bread of life. Again, he's saying this, I am that bread. And he says in 49, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, and are dead. Okay. So the manna that was sent down to them from heaven was probably Jesus or Jehovah.
Jehovah, the Old Testament.
Being the Son. Okay. And they eat that manna in the wilderness, but they all died. Those died. Those that eat the manna in the wilderness died. Now, Verse 50 says this, "This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die." So he says, here I am, I'm the bread of life, and if you eat this manna, this bread that I have, you're not going to die, or you're not going to stay dead.
You're not going to die like your forefathers.
Right. Yeah. Right. Okay. So, this is the manna which came down from heaven, that a man, anyone, without distinction, may eat thereof, of it, and not die. Now, 50 and 51 kind of goes together, okay? And 51 says this, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven," full stop. He wanted them to stop and think on this a little bit. He says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Oh, okay. Can you get that in your little puny mind? "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever." Full stop. Two full stops in one verse of scripture. "And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." He said he didn't say he's already given it. He said, "which I will give." He hasn't gone to the cross yet. He hasn't paid for it with his breath and his blood. But he says, "I will give it." There's no question that he's not going to go there. He's going to go there because he and God has had the little prayer. And before, in aeons before, they agreed that this is what was going to happen. So he wasn't going to back out on his father with this. He wasn't going to go this far to get that far back out. So, it's a done deal here, but it just hadn't happened yet. And guess what? He says, "I will give for the life of the world." Well, everybody got that thing and that promise. Everybody got the hope of life if they would accept it or hear it. Or be drawn to accept. Boy, oh boy. "My flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Let me read you my note. "I am he that was sent, the living bread which came down from heaven," full stop. "If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever," full stop. "And the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And that life is the bread of the one speaking here before you. He shall live in and by resurrection forever unto the age." Appendage 151, 2, or, yeah, and A, I, yeah, 2 again, 8. It is marked by figures of speech. And so we've been reading this and we've been looking at these figures of speech. And it says by figure 6, and I need to look at, rather than mine, I need to look at what was written there. Okay, the word is synecdoche. Synecdoche. And that means of a part, apart for the whole person. And, it is marked by figures of speech as a part. How many parts are we talking about here? Part one is which I give. Part 1A, I will give this bread. Part 2, this bread I say is my flesh. Part 3 is my flesh, is my body, which I will give up in death. The cross. 4 is myself equals my flesh. 5 is for the whole person. 6 is for Christ's own person. 7 is my soul. 8 is my flesh. And the Jewish unbelief is what the Lord, as a figure of speech, decreed. This is the cause of most of error dealing with parts of speech. Quite a lot of these things here. I didn't write them all down, but there's different parts in different places, but it starts and it goes like through 8 or 9 different situations here. These people could not see any of that much. It because he was talking about himself as bread. Now, that was verse 51. I timed it this right. 52. The Jews therefore strove among themselves saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat?
Of all that.
They erred for at least 8 times here. Through this dealings that God has shown that his son would be the bread of life for the earth. Wouldn't need any more. Once you're a part of him, or even I think if you have life there on the earth, you won't need bread anymore.
But to take what he said as living. Instead of figurative, is almost like an idiot's. It takes an idiot to do that, if you ask me.
Yeah.
I mean, nobody is just going to, you know, slice off a piece of their arm and say, here, eat my flesh. That's stupid.
But this is.
That's how. Out of it they really were.
You know, when you work for a company or something and say, well, you know, we've got a problem here. We need to fix it. Let's just get around the table and get around and see what we can do. Well, this is not sitting around the table and seeing what you can do. They have erred to a point that it just still kind of flew over for you at that point.
To me, it's preposterous. How?
I stopped there. I said, well, I'm not going to go any further with this, Daddy. But look.
Yeah, you done on the money, man.
He came right out to that. And I said, well, I think that's all I can get to. Yeah, there's no point cranking something else up right now with it, but we'll do it next time.
My notes that when I get to the bottom of my page, that I got about 40 minutes worth there. Okay. Maybe 40 minutes.
Well, here we are. And may God bless his word through his son's actions there. And we'll pick it up and go on with it, because that's not the end of it. That's just where I ran out of time today. And I thank God for the ability to get it done that much.
Amen.
But I know this much. I don't have anything left in my notes as to what I can pick up and go on. I'll have to go back and get re-involved with that to do that. So.
Yeah, what you read to that, though, was, listen, powerful. He's standing right in front of them. He's saying, I am what you need to live forever. Believe on me and you can have. I'm the bread that will make you live forever and eat.
What I have done and what I will do.
All they could do was look at it literally. Like, yeah. This is what you need.
Yeah. Oh, they couldn't believe that work. Yeah, I sent it down. God sent it down by me for you guys to eat and all of your forebears died. Yeah. They eat it and died, but I'm here in the flesh.
Yeah. He did a great comparison of the two kinds of bread, the temporal bread and the eternal bread. Yeah. Very good. Good study, Pop. Thank you much.